It's a real joy to be back with you. I hail from Arizona, and so the weather is just delightful. I've just loved it, every minute of it. See, we used to live in Wisconsin, and they would say there that there are two seasons. There's white, and then there's 4th of July. And here, there's in Arizona, there's summer, and then there's a couple days in December. So we swip-swap. Delightful to be here with you, and I'm thrilled to be able to fill in for Pastor Levi, who is in Africa. And I've been following his sermon series at home on the Daily Grind, and it's a joy to jump right in here in the middle of this series. And today we're going to look at a section in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 to 11. And in this series, Pastor Levi has made a lot of coffee references, of course. And one of the things that my daughters have given me over the years for Christmas has been various ways to brew coffee, the most interesting of which is a siphon coffee maker. Do any of you have one of these on your counter in the kitchen? It's more like a science fair project than it is a coffee brewing machine. But you'll notice the beaker at the bottom, you put water in, and then it has a alcohol-burning Bunsen burner there at the bottom that heats the water in the bottom. You put the coffee above the fabric filter there above the black stopper. Water goes, as the water heats, it goes up through the tube in the middle, and then when it's all in the top, it goes through the coffee going up. And then when it cools, it goes through the coffee going down, and you get your brewed coffee there in the bottom beaker, and you take the top off and pour it in. It tastes about the same as a Keurig, but it takes about 45 minutes to brew your coffee that way. So if you want conversation going on while you're making your coffee, that I'd recommend one of those to you, but it's not one we used very often. But the coffee analogy that Pastor Levi has introduced and has been using throughout the series, it really makes a lot of sense. Jesus used parables and object lessons almost every time he taught. Almost every time. And this analogy, I have a number of different ways to make coffee that my girls have given me over the years, but every one of them requires that the water soak in the beans, in the coffee. It's hot or cold. It requires the soaking. And then most of them require heat, and then some of them require pressure, depending on the speed with which you want to brew your coffee. So that's a pretty good analogy to life. There's the soaking, and I remember Pastor Levi's message on the protocol of waiting in the hospital. That was a great message on the protocol of waiting on the Lord. So there's a soaking. And then there's, you all know about the heat. I mean, that's life. And then there's sometimes the pressure that gets added to the heat and the soaking that brews our lives, that our lives brew in. And so it's a good analogy. It's a good mental picture to keep in our minds while we're studying this. And whether you're studying the book of Acts or the book of 2 Corinthians or the book of Philippians, one question has always been asked to me when I've been leading a small group or Bible study through one of those sections of Scripture. How did he do it? You know, how did Paul do it? Almost every city he went into either got beaten or thrown into jail. He was persecuted often. He was rejected most of the time by his own people. He was beaten. He had troubles every place he went. Well, how did he do it? And then it leads us to the question, well, how do we do it? And this passage that we have before us today, in Philippians 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul advises that they rejoice in the Lord. Now, how did Paul rejoice in the Lord? the beatings, the rejection, the trouble, the pressures, the heat, that the soaking that he was in on. How did he do that? That's right. Yeah, that's right.
And that is Acts chapter 16.
Very good. As he was singing, those chains did break off. This instruction that Paul is giving, in the first verse there, it says, I'm really glad to be able to tell you this again. Apparently he'd written them this before. And he said, I'm telling you this so that it would be a safeguard to you. Safeguard. So my outline today has to do with our lives being on stable footing, being stabilized. How do we get stabilized? And the stabilizing instruction that he gave was to rejoice in the Lord. Now, This message, this chapter, this paragraph is not, don't worry, be happy. That's ridiculous. It's not, be a positive thinker. And if you're a really positive thinker, positive things are going to happen to you. It's not that either, because that's ridiculous too. It's much more significant, much more stable. It's much more. Because it's about someone who is more. And you all know who that someone is. I'd like to read with you. I'll read, and you can follow along either on your Bibles or on the page. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 3. It takes 2 minutes and 36 seconds to do, so it's not a long reading. But follow along, and we will see what Paul said to these people. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for the righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. There's some pretty strong language in there. Was it shocking to hear Paul call these people dogs, evil workers, butchers? That's pretty strong. And then later in the passage, he says he calls all of his religious accomplishments, which were great, he calls all of that garbage. What's Paul saying? Why use such strong language? Well, this is 60 AD. Christianity as a movement is about 30 years old. The church is about 10 years old. Life in all times has been hard. Life in all times has been hard. Soaking, heat, pressure. It's always been like this. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, many things in this life, I think I've coined a new word. You might want to put it, write it down, keep it in your dictionary. Many things in this life are not rejoiceable. It's not. Life's like that. Life has always been like that. Many things in this life are not rejoiceable. From the very beginning of Christianity, there has been a push and a pull for followers of Jesus to return to the laws and rules of Judaism. From the very beginning. I say push and pull for a good reason. There's been a push from false teachers and a pull from their own religious background. Go back to Judaism. Things get hard. What do? You go back to what you know. Things were hard. And they, the whole book of Galatians is focused on this issue and the influence of the false teachers that Paul is calling butchers in this passage. They came to faith, the church did in Galatians, that they came to faith, and then they were influenced to return to Judaism. I have that passage up, I think, next. This is two passages out of Galatians, one out of chapter 1, one verse out of chapter 3. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. It's not good news at all to return to the law. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, making your lives unstable, and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. After beginning by a means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh. This is another book. This is a different church, a different place in the area that Paul was ministering in. But the problem, what was in the whole empire? The problem was in throughout Christianity. False teachers were seriously harming God's people with a false gospel. And that's why Paul used such strong language. The teaching was moving people from confidence in Jesus to a confidence, get this, a confidence in their own performance. Their own performance of religion. So whether it's Judaism or some version of Christianity, it's moving them from a trust in Christ and grace and the Spirit of God, fruit of the Spirit, what the Word of God says, moving them from that to performance-based religion. In this case, it was specifically the practice of Judaism. I think even without false teachers, there's something in all of us that pulls us. We get the push of false teachers, but there's something that pulls us within all of us, whether you're Jewish or not, pulls us to performance-based religion. If I would just do XYZ, God will love me more. And because I'm not doing that well with my XYZ, God doesn't love me so much this morning. I got to work at it. I've got to do better so God will love me more. I would be more righteous if I did XYZ. I heard this guy on the radio. He said if I do XYD, I'd be more righteous. Or I had this person that told me if I would do XYZ, I would be more righteous. The XYZs always distract us from Jesus. His Word, His Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. There is a constant, subtle pull away from Jesus to self salvation. An independence. Oh, I got this. Why don't we pray more? I got this. Until you don't. Independence from Jesus. Self-salvation. So the Apostle Paul, to help them stay safe, to safeguard them from false doctrine, to keep them on solid footing in the pressures, the soaking and heat and pressures of life, he gives them this instruction. The big question for us, in the soaking and in the heat and in the pressure, how do we have peace and joy? It's only in the Lord. Because life is often not rejoiceable. It's only in the Lord. There are two possible sources for your joy. Well, one's a pseudo source, but yourself or Jesus. What I can do or what Jesus can do. The real question that Paul raises in the next section of this passage of Scripture that we just read, two things. Where is your confidence? And what do you value? Where is your confidence? And what do you value? Apostle Paul, in dealing with those that were trying to get the church to follow the law, he said, I've been there and I've done that. He lists seven ways that he was excellent in his Judaism. Born in the right family, the right surgery was performed on the right day, and all these things, seven things that said, I've been to the flesh there. I've done religion in my own strength. And I want to tell you, it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare with what I found in Jesus. Our performance, our religious performance, will never lead to peace. Never. Why? Well, for one, it's the wrong kind of performance. It's fleshly, it's earthly. It can't make it that high. It's the wrong kind. Secondly, it can never be enough. Do your best. All the zeal, all the effort, do your best. It's never enough. That's why Jesus came. The Apostle Paul chose the greater value, and he chose to put his confidence in Christ and not what he could do for God. Value and confidence. And he said in that passage that we read, I'll give it all up. I've given it all up. And actually, I count it as garbage. Garbage? Your heritage? Part of the covenant people of God? Are you really going to call that garbage, Paul? Yes. In comparison to Christ. It's a matter of comparison. It's not that it was garbage. It is that in comparison to Christ, it's like garbage. He says that I may know him. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That might be a really good thing to think on. Take to the Lord in your time with him. Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might know him, that I might be found in him. In him. In him. Crucial doctrine. Did you know that in him, or a similar phrase, is used over 250 times in the New Testament? That's a significant doctrine. It's mentioned that many times. I think the virgin birth is mentioned twice, three times maybe. In him is mentioned over 250. Our union with Christ is one of the most significant doctrines in the New Testament. There's a Baptist, I saw in the announcements today, there's a baptism interview class going on now in this service and then another one in the second service. The message last week, I believe, was the beauty of baptism. Baptism is beautiful. Why? It's the symbol of our union with Christ. It's the symbol. The Apostle Paul uses it in Romans, says, remember, you were baptized with Christ. You were completely joined to Him in His death. You were completely symbolized, raised with Him in the waters of baptism, raised with Him in His life, completely in His death, completely in His life. You are joined to Christ. His death is our death. His life is our life. His righteousness is our righteousness. His resurrection is our resurrection. His suffering is our suffering. We're joined to Him. That's how we can rejoice in the Lord. Our union with Christ. Glad I made this list, or I would have forgotten one of the most important ones. We are seated with Him. Right now, in the heavenlies, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, we are seated with Him. We are with Him, joined with Him. We have a union with Him. That I may know Him, He's enough. That I might be found in Him, He's enough. These Christians, and Paul was concerned, the Christians in Galatians had lost sight of it. Paul was concerned that these Christians in Philippi were losing sight of their union with Christ, losing sight of the glorious, surpassing value of Christ, and they were losing their footing. It wasn't stable. I'd like to close with a story that you're all very familiar with. Read a brief passage out of Luke. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister named Mary, called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, why don't you care?" Isn't that something? "Lord, why don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." See, what we value, we go after. What you love, you go after. Not really what we think is most logical. Not really what we think is the true and right and best way to go. We go after what we love. We go after what we value. Jesus said, "She has chosen what is better, and that will not be taken away from her. Where is your boasting? What do you boast about? Where's your confidence? What do you value? Have you found that Jesus is enough? More than enough. If you have, don't let anything pull you away or push you away from knowing Christ and be found in Him. Let me remind you of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus our Lord. If you found Him, if you know Him and if you have been found in Him, don't let anything pull you away or push you away. If you have not found Him, I'd love to speak with you, and I know the pastors here would love to speak with you about finding Him. You can't get there on your own. It doesn't satisfy. And Paul lived his whole life as a Jew's Jew, and that's God's religion, and it wasn't enough. Jesus is enough. Let me lead in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for allowing me to remind your church of the surpassing worth of your Son. Lord, as life happens, may He be our first love, our highest treasure. May we be found in Him, rejoicing. In His name we ask. Amen.